This is Trinity Sunday, 2020, June 7th. What a time it is, friends. What a time we're living in and living through. I have to ask the question, is this a time we can live into and not just live through? Is this a time we can live and give ourselves and not just survive? Can we put ourselves into the world around us in whatever ways we can? Today is your day to live, not tomorrow, not once this season of pandemic and time of distress passes. There are always diseases and distresses, so not the future. No, today is what you have. Today is what you have. To live and to give. How will you live today and live into the world today? Today, in this first week of June, is Trinity Sunday. It's a day we look at the very nature of God as revealed to us as Christians. Now, I could go off into some great mystical musings about God, the Holy Trinity, the one God who is three in nature and yet always one, distinct yet interwoven, always in such full communion that there cannot be one without all three. I could talk about things we know being distinct things at the same time, like how light is both particle and wave. I could share with you this amazing conversation I had last fall with an Orthodox rabbi about Christ and the Holy Spirit. It truly was an inspiring conversation. I'll do that later. But these brief segments in the New Testament that mention all three of the Trinity together, this bit of verse that we get from 2 Corinthians 13 and the end of Matthew, where we hear of the three of the Trinity together, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, well, they open a lot for us to unpack and explore, and theologians and church leaders and people have been exploring it for centuries, like a box we open to find treasures inside, only to find that the box is bigger on the inside and keeps getting bigger the more we explore. So I could go off in this direction, but in light of all that is going on around us, I simply can't. In a world torn apart in great distress, even as it is also grappling with a pandemic that continues to claim lives around the world, and especially in this country, the musings about the nature of God seem strangely remote. There, friends, is the juxtaposition we feel today. Today, Trinity Sunday marks a culmination in how we Christians understand the ways God has revealed himself to humanity. But today, we find ourselves trying to get our bearings in a world that seems to be unraveling all around us. That's where we find ourselves today, looking to God in all of God's fullness of being and seeing ourselves in our own incredible brokenness. God, who is in full and everlasting unity, and we who keep leaping into discord and disunity. God, who is creator, savior, and stream of all life, bonded together in full and complete communion, and we who break communion and avoid forming bonds with one another, and who cannot even find harmony between the different parts of ourselves. I've been reading Elie Wiesel's Night. It was a book assigned to my middle school child who asked me to read it as well. No, Jordan hasn't read it yet, but I have started. And I never read Wiesel's account of the terrors of Auschwitz and the forced march of Jews into such places of horror and inevitable calculated death. I'm gripped by the ability of humans to descend into absolute evil. It was here, at the brink of the furnaces of Auschwitz, that Wiesel was gripped by God's absence. He wrote, "Never shall I forget those moments which murdered my God and my soul and turned my dreams to dust." Yesterday, I read thoroughly all the last words of George Floyd in moments he was pressed to the ground by police and the breath of life was slowly, methodically eliminated from him. He said, "It's my face, man. I didn't do nothing serious, man. I can't breathe. Please. They gonna kill me. Mama. Mama. I'm through. Please. I can't breathe." This is a sample of what he kept trying to say as his lungs and throat were pressed relentlessly, keeping him from actually breathing sufficiently. I wept when reading these words. Do you recognize in these words something similar and familiar that comes up in our scripture? Do you see similarities to what Jesus said while dying a death of asphyxiation and displayed humiliation on a cross? "I'm thirsty." "Woman, behold your son. It is finished." Thursday evening, I walked down Sherman Avenue in this city of Coeur d'Alene in North Idaho, and here I was, a singular priest, pastor, walking down the city blocks where the sidewalks were lined, shop to shop and corner to corner, with men and one woman, armed to the teeth with big guns. This was a response from people across North Idaho coming to protect property of shop owners in Coeur d'Alene in readiness to respond to protesters that might come and any looters or rioters that might come along with them. But with readiness to respond far beyond an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth kind of scenario, there was in this response a readiness to enact protection of property even if it cost lives, a readiness to respond with blood for a broken window. In many in town indicated they felt safer because of this show of force, and many also indicated they felt much less safe because of this display, and many have said, "I will not be returning to downtown anytime soon." I cannot help but think of Jesus' words to his disciples on the night he was taken by soldiers, "Put your sword back into its sheath, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword." But frankly, folks, I find myself full of uncertainty about how to respond. But I must respond as a person of faith, and we must respond as people of faith, people following Jesus Christ. The disciples met Jesus on the mountain before he ascended. In Matthew, at the end of Matthew, it says that they worshiped him and some doubted. And actually, the Greek word there is not doubting like the unbelief that we hear about from Thomas, who says, "Unless I can touch him, I will not believe." Here, the word for doubt means, it literally means two stances or two places of standing, standing in two places at the same time. So it means wavering, vacillating, uncertain. Here, even after Jesus' resurrection, as he is about to leave the ongoing journey of ministry to his followers, some vacillated. Hey, we're that way. There seems to be a continuum between raring to go true believers who worship what they see and waverers and even skeptics who remain uncertain. In times like these, I can be uncertain. In times like these, I can waver. I can vacillate. Jesus sets all of that aside in how he responds to the disciples. He doesn't care whether you're a diehard, all-in true believer or someone with a lot of doubts. He cares that he has claimed you and is in relationship with you. He calls you off your knees and calls you out of your head. He calls you on the road with him. Jesus commissions all of us, regardless of how we feel or what we think at this moment. To each of us, as he said then to his disciples, he says now, go, make disciples, baptize, teach. And he says, remember that I am always with you, even to the end of the age. It is this remembering that Jesus is with us that encourages us and gives us the courage to go out and serve, to go out and speak God's good news, to go out and call people to a better way. In Strive Toward Freedom, Martin Luther King Jr. talked about the hesitancy of his fellow black pastors in Montgomery, Alabama. They stood apart from the unrest and injustice and didn't want to really address it, believing that they were, quote, not supposed to get mixed up in such earthly temporal matters, unquote. But Martin held a bigger, less constrained view of Christian religion, and of true religion. He said religion deals with both earth and heaven. On the one hand, it seeks to change the souls of humanity and thereby invite all into God. On the other hand, it seeks to change the environmental conditions of humanity so that the souls will have a chance after they are changed. Any religion that professes to be concerned with the souls of men and is not concerned with the slums that damn them, the economic conditions that strangle them, and the social conditions that cripple them is a dry as dust religion. Such religion is the kind the Marxists like to see, an opiate of the people. This is what he wrote in Stride Toward Freedom. Friends, God calls us to live into this world, not just to live through it and endure it. We who follow Jesus can trust that Jesus is with us and that the Holy Spirit goes before us, that God the Father is Lord of all. And so we can have courage to speak. We can call and write to our city leaders and state legislators and senators to name what we see as wrong and to call for them to help chart a better way. We can speak with our neighbors and family members, inviting them to see with Jesus' eyes. We can speak with neighbors and with people we do not know and enter relationships with them. We can pray always and everywhere. And we can take steps to form bonds and begin relationships with people we have not known across the divides of race and class and age, and to hear their stories and to speak our own. And maybe this is the most important part of what we are called to do. We dare to form and strengthen relationships, even with people with whom we disagree or with whom we have not had relationship. Calling someone to account is the beginning of a relationship and opens space for a conversation to continue. and we can choose to have that continuing conversation. Maybe it's only as we find that we truly do depend upon and need one another across all people in the world and in our communities that we will begin to discover what it means to be created in the image of the triune God who is forever in complete communion and unity. We will only discover the deep truth about ourselves, creatures in the image of the triune God, if we begin to take that risk.